last week, well, actually today is the March the 4th, right?
Yes.
March the 4th. Last week we summarized our where we have come from and had a little bit more clarity as to where we're going now. Dealing again with our freedoms that we have in Christ. We've explored a number of things, but the first thing that we, the first major topic other than correcting the, or clearly defining what the scripture has to say about what freedoms we do and do not have and what constrains us and so on, we begin to deal with our great hope, which is what? What is our great hope that we've come into Christ? To be conformed into his image. That one day, our great hope, our and what again is hope?
Favorable.
It's a favorable expectation. It is a state of being, it's a state of expectation that we are in, that something that we know for certain is going to be accomplished. And the thing that is going to be accomplished in the life of everyone who believes is that we will bear the image of the firstborn Son of God. Amen? That is our great hope. Now, there's many things that go along with that, but part of that, part of the realization of that dream includes, thank you, God, all of me being conformed to his image, not just my spirit, thank God, which already is, and not just my soul, which unfortunately right now fights me, is in the process of being saved, right? But one day even my body will be conformed to his glorious image. Amen? So we've got a great hope. And again, we've stressed the fact over and over again that that the little part that we know right now makes up a very, very minute part of all that is to come. All we know is the guarantee of our inheritance, which has right now been given to us as in the person of the Holy Spirit, which again teaches us so many things. God always answers with people, with entities, not with things. God is not a things God. He was a things God in the Old Testament because he was trying to point to something that was more profound in the New Testament, right? God is not a things-oriented God. He's a people-oriented God. Amen? Now, does that not, can that affect things? Of course it can. But it's not about things. And when we make it about things, we make ourselves old covenant people, and I've got no desire to go back there. Now, with this in mind, we were talking about hope. And now, remember, the Lord brought me to a passage. It was in 1 Corinthians 13. So just go ahead and turn there now, if you will. 1 Corinthians 13. Last week, remember when I was praying, I asked the Lord, you know, well, where do you want to go? Because I had no idea where we were going that day. And he showed me why we had gone the route that we had, and that we're going from the bottom of the mountain, if you will, or the pyramid, or whatever you want to look at, towards the apex. So you start at the bottom and work your way up. And so we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, because this is the verse that God had led me to. Starting in the last verse, so it's 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, correct? So we began to deal with hope. Now we are breaching into the topic of faith, which we began last week, correct? Began to talk about faith. Now I want to stress, I've talked with Terry, I bounced things off with her because of the fact that she's my wife. She's my helpmate, which means she has been graced of God to be able to help me to do what I do. So that's why I talked to her. Not only that, but I talked to her anyway because she's my best friend. But, you know, I talked to her for an even more practical thing than that, and that's because God graces her with the ability to, you know, help me discern some things. And one of the things that she had discerned was that it's possible, and I give this as a concession, because of the strength by which I feel such an opposing to the mechanics of faith, I can, if I'm not careful, incorporate that into the word, not the word of God, but the word, like a particular word that represents the word faith, without meaning to. Now, I made it clear, I know, because I went back and I listened to the audio, but I'll just stress it again. We made the difference, and we began to look at two major words for the word faith in the New Testament. There was the word 4100, which is pisteo, and 4102, which is pistis, right? And I told you that pistis has a tendency to be kind of cold, methodical. It's more mechanical. oriented. And when I went back and I restudied it and I looked up almost every single reference in the New Testament, of which there's 244, I'm right. It is very, very cold and methodical. But that does not make it not genuine faith. It is genuine faith. And I told you, based on the context in which it is found, sometimes it is used in reference to true saving faith. Other times it's just being used as a reference to the fact that someone was convinced. Well, you can be convinced of the veracity of the scriptures without ever actually relying upon it, can't you? Of course you can. Yes. So 4102 does not necessarily mean that someone has entered into a relationship with them. Right? Okay? But I made sure that I did tell you that does not mean that it means just because 4102 is used doesn't mean they didn't enter into relationship with God. Right? Okay? It's kind of like the whole all mammals are animals but not all animals are mammals kind of thing. Right? You know, so you got to, you know, all genuine faith, real, all genuine faith always has a heart that is persuaded. But not every heart that is persuaded actually relies. Okay? Amen. Okay, so I'm hoping that's clear. Now, what I'm going to be doing today is spend a little bit of time going a little deeper with these two words. Now, and I'm sorry, because I know that we're going to be looking up a lot of scripture. And I only say I'm sorry because of the fact that I know that it can be tedious for some of you. But I've got to tell you, you could hardly find, there's like a list of maybe you could say the top 10 topics of the New Testament, and this would definitely fit in the top 10. And you could scarcely over-teach it, okay? So this is a capital issue in the body of Christ, and so I want to make sure we really understand it when we run across it in Scripture, okay? So we're going to spend time with it. But before we get into that, I want to recap one more thing. Not anything about what we've been teaching recently, but about the point of Christianity. Remember these things. Go ahead and first and turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, when we're referencing faith, of course, at least what I'm telling you right now. But the whole purpose of faith is relational. As I told you about, it seems like consistently for probably several years now, I've been harping the fact that it's relational, it's relational, it's relational. Everything with God is relational. And which is why you'll find that I have a tendency, if I'm not careful, to get a little on the brusque side when we're dealing with when you begin to strip Christianity down to the nuts and bolts and make it into a machine. I'm not saying it's not advantageous to pull back the curtain and see the inner workings. That is important, and Scripture spends time doing that. But it doesn't do it so that we can turn a relationship into a machine. It only reveals the mechanical working so we can basically understand the principles involved. But you can't live in a principle, okay? Principles are good. They're rules that outline and give you a schematic for how things operate. But if you try to operate, you can't live in a blueprint. You got to actually flesh it out, right? The blueprint is necessary. You'll never get the house to live in. But you don't live in the blueprint, right? And so I have a tendency to push away from blueprints because so often 90% of modern Western Christianity is all blueprints. It's something you can't live in, but they can sure give you answers to questions. They've got we compared it last week to the kind of teaching that goes on in schools today. You sit down, you learn from a textbook, you regurgitate the right answer, said the right way, the teacher told you to tell it, and you walk away with an A, and you know nothing that you can live in, right? And we are not doing that here, okay? So that's why I've spent a lot of time doing that. But I don't at the same time want you to feel like I'm demonizing the mechanics. Because the mechanics are laid out in Scripture. Okay? Does everybody understand what I'm saying and why I'm saying that? I hope so. Okay. So turning to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're going to turn here. Oh, I'm sorry, the 12th chapter. Yeah. I had 11, then I kind of turned the second one into a 2, but I didn't do a good job. Hebrews 12. Looking at verse 2, these are some of the thoughts I want us to keep in our minds as we read all the things we're going to read today. Hebrews 12:2 tells us something very, very important. It says, looking unto the Scriptures. No, you notice it doesn't bring up the Scriptures at all, does it? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the developer of our faith. Now that word faith is 4102, okay? And one of the things that you will see as we go through this is that I'm almost ready to say exclusively, because I have not done, I have not looked up all just shy of 500 words in the New Testament. I just didn't have time for it this week. But I've looked up most of them, believe it or not, for both 4100 and 4102, and I can say almost exclusively, almost every single time, probably every time, the word faith is used as though it's a possession that you carry around in your hip pocket. Your faith, your wallet, your keys, you know, your, it's always 4102. And it's because he's trying to describe the mechanics of faith, okay? Not because of the fact it really belongs to you. Are you with me? Okay? It doesn't originate from you either, does it? We already see the originator, right? Where does it come from? The origin of all faith is Jesus, amen? Okay? So, but the word 4102 is used here because what are we finding out here? We're finding out who gives it and who maintains it and who matures it and who's the source. We're finding out mechanical things about faith, aren't we? Right? It's a blueprint. Now, I can't live in that unless I actually look at a person. Right? Okay? Do you understand? Am I making some sense here? Okay, so he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and developer or finisher or maturer of our faith, who, and you'll notice if you have a good Bible, the word our is italicized because the concept of possession is not really in the Greek. You don't own it. It's a stewardship, but you don't own it. You understand? One thing you'll definitely find, if you took the time to do what I did just this week, especially the last 2 days, and did a real search into these words, you will find that not only is Jesus the author and the developer of it, it also, through the whole time that you are using it, belongs to him. It's his faith, not yours. It's a stewardship that you've been entrusted with. Okay? Boy, and again, doesn't that change everything? I know that I say that a lot, but it does, doesn't it? It stops it being something that I've got control over, right? And now I'm in a stewardship with him, and that does change everything. So he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the developer or mature of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now go ahead and turn to John. The fifth chapter. I know that you know these verses I'm going over at the beginning, but I'm reading them anyway. Because I want to make sure that before we go further with this, we understand why this is here. Why faith? John, the fifth chapter, verse 39. So Jesus is the author, owner, and maturer of faith. Amen? Over which he displaces or places inside, deposits inside your heart. Now you have a stewardship over something that belongs to him. Is everybody with me? Mm-hmm. I haven't lost anybody already, have I? We haven't gone that far, right? Okay. So in John, the fifth chapter, look at verse 39. 5:39. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life or eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Bear testimony of me, or witness of me. That's the same basic word that Jesus told his disciples to go out and be. Be a testifier. Be a witness. Don't go out and witness. See, we'll turn everything into a work if we can. Right? Because we can control works. But he didn't say, I want you to go out and be a witness. He said, he didn't say, I want you to go out and witness. He said, I want you to go be one. Right? And he's saying here that the scriptures don't go out to be. I go out to do witnessing. They are a witness, right? But they are not the end game, right? Okay? Now, and this is going to curb some of the things that I hope we say. Now, I say that with caution because I do not want people to be judging one another. Oh, you said that word that Pastor Mark said is not a good thing to say. This is not to beat each other with. All right? Didn't I just bring up just the other day that I slipped up in something that I said, not even realizing what I was saying until the middle of my sentence? No one is here to beat anybody up. Okay? And if a phrase that I say probably oughtn't to be used actually works for you and you can see it in a relational way, well then knock yourself out. Use it. I'm just trying to point out some things that have become phrases for us, not just here, but across Christendom, that are really devoid of genuine meaning and certainly of relationship. And they reveal a very mechanical understanding of our relationship in Christ. And we don't we want to steer away from that?
Yeah.
Even the appearance of it, don't we?
Yeah.
Right? Because otherwise, we're witnessing, but it's not really witnessing the truth. We're witnessing a machine. Welcome to the machine of Christendom. You know, please take your ticket and wait over there. You know, and then you'll be processed. And when you're out, you'll speak Christianese just like all of us.
Yeah.
We won't know what we're saying, but it'll sound good. Right? I mean, this is, you know, that's the way it is. I mean, it's Steve Taylor. Sean knows him, and I know Rob knows him. A guy that I liked him because all of his music was actually pretty heady stuff, and it was very satirical. So I loved him. And he made a song called "I Want to Be a Clone," and it's talking about what Christians do to the world. They stick them in the machine of the church, and they grind out duplications of themselves, and of them, everybody walks and talks the exact same way, but none of them knows anything about Jesus as far as relationship is concerned. You know? And we're not doing that, right? So we're going to have to bust out of categories that we've had for ourselves. You search the scriptures. Now, is Jesus demonizing scripture here?
No.
No. In fact, he says, you wouldn't be able to find me if they weren't there, because they testified of me. But don't, once you get to the scriptures, don't set up camp as though you've arrived, because you haven't. That would be like coming, driving from here to Georgia, and as soon as I see the first sign that says 15 miles to Georgia, build a home right there on the sign. Well, you're not at Georgia yet, right? This is something leading me to Georgia, right? I don't know why this came to my mind. I'm not even really hungry. You know, you could read a sign for Einstein Bagels, you know, and even have a menu you take home that you have at home and never having been there. Or you could even go there and sit there all day long and never eat a bagel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't until you go up there, order one, and put one in your mouth and chew it and digest it that you have any idea what the Einstein Bagel is all about. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Signs, this is what this is. You can hear the scriptures all day long and never rub shoulders with the Christ. Right? That is so important. All right? Turn to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians, the third chapter. Starting in verse 9. What purpose, then, does the law serve? You do know that when Jesus said the scriptures, he was talking about the law at the time, wasn't he?
Yes.
Because the New Testament didn't even exist, right? Right? It didn't even exist. So he was referring to, this is true for all scripture, right?
Yes.
It's definitely true for all scripture. But he says here in Galatians 3, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been through the law. Right? So remember, what was the point of that verse? We've said it over and over again here.
Where were you? Because you were
Galatians 3.
19.
I started in verse 19.
Yeah. Okay, you said 9.
You said 9. Okay.
I did? I'm sorry.
That's okay.
I'm sorry.
No wonder I was confused.
Yeah, that would confuse me too. 19 through 21. Sorry about that.
Okay.
But why have we brought this verse up? I brought this up a lot in the last several weeks. Let me read it again, now that way it's at the right place, because I know it's 21 now that I'm at. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. Why is that important? What does it tell us?
Because the law means more than the law.
I'm sorry?
You need more than the law.
Well, yeah, you need more than the law. What else?
There was no relationship in the law.
There was no relationship in the law. Okay, what else?
Jesus is the only way.
Jesus is the only way. The point of the verse particularly is that righteousness was not what God was looking for. He was looking for life. Righteousness was a means to an end, right? And this is also true about faith. God only wants faith because it speaks relationship. It speaks you know me and therefore rely upon me, right? And I mean, and so it's a means to an end. And people that make it all just about faith is just as wrong as people who make it all about righteousness. You see? Those are means to an end. The end game is life. Are you with me? Jesus, notice he said that the law, if the law could have brought life, then righteousness, not life, righteousness would have come by the law. So in other words, righteousness was a means to get at life, right? The only purpose for the new birth and the new covenant was to establish life. And you'll find that. All the way, that's a phrase I picked up that Dave Geisler uses. He said, God did not come to make, what was the wording he used? I'm going to butcher it. God didn't come to give lawless people righteousness. He didn't use those words, but I'm just going to use them. But he came to give dead people life, right? That's why he came. Okay? And you'll find those riddled through Jesus' words when he comes, when he talks about the kingdom of God, and when he talks about his purpose on the earth. Very rarely do you see him addressing sin. Unless he brings it up as something that you need to be set free from. But most of the time, Jesus is talking about, I have come that you might have life. I have come to bring you to the Father. Those are the terms he used. When the Messiah was able to speak for himself and delegate and designate and give verbiage to why he was here, he did not say, so you wouldn't sin anymore. You don't ever hear him say that. So why do we make it about sin? He didn't. He didn't say, I've come that you might believe. Now these things are written that you might believe. And in believing, you might have life, but he didn't come just so that they might believe. He said certain things that they might believe, right? But what was the purpose of belief? That they might have life.
Yeah.
Faith wasn't the end game, was it?
Right.
Okay, let's go ahead and look over at John 17. Again, I know you've heard these, but I want us going into this, looking up these verses, with this in our mind. John 17. Starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Notice what Jesus' motive always was. He wanted to be glorified, but only so he could glorify the Father. Right? He says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. See, all this is stewardship, isn't it? And he knew it, didn't he? Right? He says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So if the law could have caused you to know God and to know Jesus Christ, then right standing, then enabled it would have come through the law. Right? Knowing God was the point. Right? This was always Jesus' statement. Alright? And one last verse to keep in our mind as we're going through this is, of course, just the summary statement of the ministry of Jesus Christ and of the church. It's 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This is the summary statement of all ministry. Of all ministry. Even the Old Testament, which the Bible says was a ministry of condemnation. Do you realize God established the ministry of condemnation? Did you know that? Who was it that ordained that the law come?
God.
And what was it called? The ministry of death. The ministry of condemnation. But why was it brought? To be a tutor that leads me to
life.
Jesus, a person, right? Life, right? Every time it comes back to that. I'm not having to, I don't have to look far to find something that validates the statement. It's all the way through Scripture. It validates itself. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that would indicate you know him, right? Because you're in.
Yeah.
He is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Notice sin, notice righteousness and stuff like that isn't even being brought up at this point. It's not that they're not important. It's that obviously you already have it because you're in Christ. And so why keep on talking about a dead issue? Sin's done with. Right? Righteousness is an established fact for you. Justification is an established fact for you. What does it say in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 1? Therefore, having been justified by his blood, are you already just?
Yes.
Well, then you don't need to talk about it anymore. You're already there. Right? Okay? So what do we want to talk about? What we got justified for.
Correct.
That's what I want to talk about. Relationship.
Right.
Amen? I mean, let's talk about God.
That's right.
Now all things are of God who, I love this, he reconciled me to himself. He reached down, wiped all the mud and dirt off of you, and reconciled you to himself. He chose you as a special and treasured possession out of the earth. Jesus. I am so honored and cherished by God. Right? And it's being revealed to me day by day. Why? Because he's beginning to show me who I am. Because my distorted image of what I see in the mirror is not what Jesus bought back. What he bought back is what I will see on the other end of that mirror that I see through dimly now. Right? I'm only seeing a part of what God bought. I don't see a glimmer of what God purchased. Oh, but the fullness of that is something that is far more glorious than anybody has ever even thought. Hasn't even occurred to us what we shall be, he said. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Right now we are children of God. Gee, that's pretty good, right? Right now we're children of God. But it hasn't even appeared to us what we will be. Man, we've got it good, don't you think?
Amen.
Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus and has then given to you and us the ministry of reconciliation. It's all about being reconciled to a person, not a system. Amen?
Yes.
That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's why I said last week, I think it was, that it's an utter shame that Christianity makes it all about Jesus. Which I know I would get kicked out of the door of many churches for saying something like that. But he says very clearly the whole point of this was to bring us to the Father. Right? Jesus, we're brought to Jesus so that we might be brought to the Father. God himself even refers to Jesus, if you will, almost like a tool. Something he used to get something done. God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. He used Christ to do what he needed to do to get you to him. You see that? And Jesus wanted to be used. He gave himself up as an offering being poured out, just like Paul and just like all of us who truly from our heart love the gospel ministry of reconciliation and realize this is what we're called to. We ourselves are being poured out daily, right? And want to be so. Amen? Because we know it's not about us. Jesus knew it wasn't about himself. He was a means to an end. You'll even see it in the last verse that I read. I'm not going to go back there, but take your own time and read it yourself. Pay attention to the wording that Jesus used about himself. He talked about this Jesus whom you sent.
That's right.
Well, it was Jesus that was talking, but he's referring to himself in the third person. In other words, this flesh, this he said. He even said another way, he said, a body you have prepared for them. He understood what he was. He was just a vessel. Right? This flesh was just a vessel. And he did not have any visions of grandeur that took it beyond that. He knew what he was, and he was satisfied in his lot in life. Yes, Brother Rob.
Well, he said it again in another way when he said, talking about in the days to come, he said, in that day you will ask me nothing,
mm-hmm.
but you will come to the Father in my name.
Amen.
So,
for the Father himself loves you.
Yeah.
Amen. Absolutely. So that's just another confirming verse. Jesus made it very clear, this is not supposed to be about me. And which tells me that when we do that, we're not really hearing the Holy Spirit. We've come into a religious system. Do you see what I'm saying? We parked someplace that God didn't hold up a stop sign. Right? He has a green light saying, go forward, right? Yes.
It's also like the picture that I keep seeing with the in the salvation story of the big chasm and the cross.
Yes.
Jesus isn't the one on the other side. He's
the bridge.
Gets you to the other side.
Yeah, he's the bridge. Amen.
And we'll just stay on the bridge and we can go to the other side.
Absolutely, absolutely. In fact, I'm glad you said that, because that image, that same image was coming to my head just now, but I'm glad you said that. He's that's the scripture calls that bridge the propitiation. Jesus was the propitiation, the bridge. It uses, and you when you read those words, part of the religious mind is offended. You know, Jesus was a bridge. He's my Savior. He's the glorious Creator. He's this, he's that. Yes, you're right, he is. But when it came to do for this issue alone, he was a bridge. He was a door. He was a gateway. Right? Amen? He was a lamb. Right?
Yeah.
All those things. Now, there's a day when he's going to be the lion. Right? But for this purpose and this purpose alone, he was a bridge and a door. And don't turn him into something he wasn't. Amen? Make this about the Father. You want to delight Jesus' heart? Make it about Dad. Because Jesus is all wrapped up in his Father. You want to delight his heart, then begin to delight in the Father. You're not going to delight Jesus by making it all about Jesus. You'll delight him when you make it all about who he made it about. Amen? Isn't that the way it is? Thank you, Lord, for that. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to you and I the same word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are now ambassadors of Christ. Christ was an ambassador of God. We are an ambassador of Christ. As though God were pleading now for you. God was pleading through Jesus before, and now he's pleading through you, right? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, so with these concepts in our mind, let's begin to look at faith. Because the purpose of faith is all about what we just read in those verses. From Hebrews 12:2 and John 5:39 about the scriptures, you think you find life in them, and they only testify of the person of Jesus. Galatians 3:21, we're talking about the fact that the whole purpose of the new birth, the Old Testament and the New Testament being combined, was that there might be union, life with God. John 17:3, when it talks about what life is to know him and be unified with him. And the fact that that is the very ministry of the body of Christ, is to reconcile them back to God, that they might have life, right? This is the whole purpose of faith, right? It has a means in its end, but it's not an end game by itself, right? So let's start looking at faith. So I'm going to give you some of the terms here. 4102 often reveals the mechanical workings of faith and is often referred to as a commodity or a possession for purposes of clarity and teaching. But it is not something that you can live in, okay? In other words, it's like the blueprint I mentioned earlier. It shows you, it'll use words like this. Your faith, their faith, full of faith, faith in, faith of, faith by. Faith works by love. Faith pleases God. Faith comes by hearing. All mechanical. All possessive. Right? Do you understand? That's 4102 every time. Okay? And it's there to teach. It's not. That's not the faith you live in. That's the faith that's used as illustration. To cause you to understand how or why something happened. This is why the faith movement, whether it's Word of Faith or any other kind of faith movement, has gotten so caught up in the mechanics of faith and talk about faith in terms of, well, it's the thing that you use as a hand to lay hold on the promise of God, and they turn it into a tool. Well, there's a reason for that, because 244 of the references in the New Testament talk about it like it's a tool. Okay? But when you actually examine it, even in many of the passages where the tool is being used, when you actually see it applied, it uses the word 4100. And we'll see some examples of that throughout the passages, okay? It's not that 4102 is bad. It's just as much saving faith as the next, okay? It's just that when that word is being used, it's being used to illustrate the how of faith or the why of faith, okay? But not actual faith itself. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I hope that's making sense.
Yeah.
And if you get caught up in the mechanics, what you're going to walk away with is a mechanical faith and have scripture to support your view. Are you with me? But we don't want to go there, do we? We want to learn those lessons, but we want it to be relational. And don't make the mistake of taking something that was intended to be an example and turn it into the reality. I'll give you an example. I ran into this in creation when I used to teach it. People would, and I didn't usually have a lot of opposition, but I had some parents give opposition. I definitely wrote a few articles for the the Brandon Herald and got back and forth with a few people and wrote other scientists and went back and forth. So I've had some interacting with people. One of the things that they try to do is take everything in scriptures. They'll try to trip you. They'll use this particular phrase. They'll say, they'll say, well, you know, do you take the scriptures literally? Well, the most Christian, they're going to say, well, yes. The right answer to that question is no. I take them as being the truth. Literally is not necessarily always the right answer. And the reason why is a scientist will say, well, the scripture talks about as the sun rises and falls. Well, we know the sun doesn't rise or fall. It sits right there. We go around the sun. So clearly, you can't take the scriptures because a literal interpretation of the scriptures proved that they're wrong. Well, you know, that's just a stupid argument. There's just a person looking for a way to disprove something they don't want to believe in. But you have to be careful, you know. So no, I don't take all the scriptures literally, you know. The Bible also says that, you know, that God covers us with his feathers. I don't see God as looking like a chicken, you know. But, you know, I think it's an illustration. You know what I'm saying? Now, he might have feathers. It's really a non-issue to me. But, you know, one way or the other, the point is that I think he was using it for illustration's sake. Are you with me? Yeah, just because the scripture uses a word or to get a point across, don't get so caught up in that that you make that the only answer. Are you with me? Okay? So, and that's a real big thing. So, these are some of the words. When you look up the word 4102, this word faith, pistis, it occurs 244 times in the New Testament, and these are the words that is always used. The word faith is used. Out of that 244 times, 239 of them appears with the word faith. Okay? Now, I taught this before I even knew this. Remember, a year and a half ago, see, I didn't know this particular part back then. But I told you that I don't really care for the word faith because it seems so sterile. It seems so mechanical. Well, I'm right. That's the word that's used. You know the word 4100 is never translated with the word faith? Not once. Never. It's always believe. It's always trust or commit. It's a relational term. 4102 is almost every time it's used is the word faith. A very religious, sterile term. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, does that make it a wrong word? No. It comes by hearing rhema. Right? There's nothing wrong with 4102. It's just that when you hear it, most often, it's a mechanical thing. Are you with me? Intended to teach. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So learn the lesson and move on to 4100.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay? So the words that you often hear are your faith, their faith, full of faith, faith in, faith of, faith by, faith works by, faith pleases God, faith comes by. These are the way it's being used, but you can see all these are showing the way it works, okay? The other words that are used, the only one that I actually see that is used in a particularly relational way is the word believe and the word assurance, which is used one time in Scripture. All the rest of the times it's always the word faith. The only other time it's used is one word fidelity, and it's really being used as a state between a husband and a wife or between God and man or something like that. It means being...
Boy.
You know, being
loyal.
Okay.
Yeah.
So now, sources of this faith. Sources of 4102. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we are going to begin going through the scripture. So just get your fingers ready. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. That your faith, 4102, should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now let's back up and see the context. Paul was talking here, and he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech, nor wisdom, teaching to you the testimony of God. Notice he didn't go there to be a to do witnessing. He came there to be a witness, right?
Yeah.
Okay? If he'd come there to do the job of witnessing, their faith would have rested in his wisdom, right? But because he determined not to do that, but instead allow God to use him, he did it for this reason. That their faith should rest in God and not him, right?
Right.
So now let's look and keep on going. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, so that the end result would be that your faith wouldn't rest in my wisdom, but in the power of God. But you notice, both words faith, whether it's faith in Paul or faith in God, is 4102. Just because it's 4102 does not mean it's saving faith. Are you with me? Right? Because the one is faith in Paul's words, which will get you nowhere in the kingdom of God. Right? This is why I said last week that even if someone were to come to me and say, I really need you to be believing, and I were to say, well, I'll just believe, unless I've heard from heaven, I don't need to say that. Right? Do you remember me saying this? It's a catchphrase we use. Well, I'll just be believing such and such. Right? And why do I not want to do that? Someone tell me.
It's manipulation.
Well, it can be.
You can't have true faith unless you've gotten the word from God.
Absolutely. So now, does that mean at that very moment I may not have been able to get one? Yes, you could have. That's why I said you can't say it categorically. It's never a good thing to say, but I can say this. That most of the time in my own life, when someone's come to me and God dropped rhema in my heart, the first knee-jerk reaction that I have had was not to say, well, I'll just be believing. And Jim caught on the real key word there, just. It's an indication of my will. I will just. I'm determining what I will do with my little token of faith I carry around in my pocket. It's very eye-oriented.
But see, at that point, really, your token of faith is zero.
Exactly. Absolutely it is. You're right.
Because you yourself have no faith. It's Jesus' faith.
Absolutely. Now, so what I'm saying by this is that I've had a few times, and I'm sure I'm not the only person, where someone comes up to you and says something, God just drops on the inside of you, and you've got faith to believe. Mm-hmm. Now, listen to me. And I'm not looking for answers, because I don't want to get into a feeding frenzy here. But ask yourself, more than likely, what winds up coming to your mind. At least with me, the words, I'll just be leaving, is not what comes to my mind. What comes to my mind is, I'll seek God. I usually, 9 times out of 10, do not tell that person what I just heard from God. And the reason why is because if I tell them that I just got rhema, they're going to act as though they did. And they'll walk and try to apply my faith as though it was theirs.
And they're not there.
And they're not there. They're clearly not already in faith, or they wouldn't be coming to me. Right? Mm-hmm. If you were already in a state, does anybody need, if you come to a place, and you know the difference, don't you? Surely you do. At times when you know for a fact, you've gone to the Lord concerning something, whether it be finances or a relationship issue or health of your body or whatever, and you've come to a place where you are settled, you know. That you've got whatever it is that you came to God with, do you usually feel the need to go to a brother and ask them to be praying? No, I don't either. I don't. Why? Because it's already settled. I'm cool. There are times when I believe, but I need someone to help my unbelief. Will God work with that? Of course He will. But the very fact that you're coming to the person tells me you're lacking something, right? And if I were to get a rhema dropped in me and me say, hey, you know what? I know God just told me, Virginia, what you just said. I know for a fact, I know it in my heart. And she can begin to see joy bubbling out of me. She can tell I just got something from God. I'm telling you, that's God. It's yours. Just you walk in the light of that, sister. Thus saith God. You know? And, you know, I'm the only one that walks out of that conversation with Rhema. And she's the one that needs it. Right? So more than likely, again, not a rule, the Lord might tell you to tell them. Okay? But most of the time, at least the wisdom of God that's come to me when that's happened is shut up and just tell them that you'll be praying. Right? Let them get rhema on their own. But if I give them that, they walk away believing my words. The very thing Paul did not want people to do. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. Right? Okay? Yes.
Well, sometimes too, if you tell them that, they're going to feel intimidated because they feel like, well, the Lord's told them something and it wasn't.
Yeah, they could walk away feeling condemned. You're right. That's another byproduct that could cause. You're right. And we want to keep away from that too, don't we? Absolutely.
You've got to be absolutely careful because a lot of times you will think that you know the answer and speak it out your mouth, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord didn't say anything about it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, which can be really, really dangerous.
It can be very detrimental. That's right. Uh-huh.
That just happened. Because he gave me that part about what Jesus said about himself in John 17. And I wanted to say it so bad, you know, and interject it. And it was like, no,
No.
No, and there he brought it up, and I was like,
So you can see that, are you seeing where we're coming from here?
Yeah.
We don't want people's faith to be in our words.
Right?
Yeah. Right? We want it to be in God. But 4102 can be either one. Faith in my words, which will get you nowhere with God. God's not impressed that you believe me. You know? God's not going, oh, well, Mark said it. Well, then it must be okay. You know? I have no leverage in the throne of God any more than you do, right? I mean, the bottom line is that you heard from him, right? That's what matters. Amen? And so, and that's what Paul was saying here. Your faith could rest in Paul or could rest in Jesus Christ, the revelation of. And I got news for you. There are still people trying to go to the throne of God or trying to speak at mountains based off of the logos of Paul. Because that's what they're going with. They haven't heard God speak to them. Are you with me? Man, I'm telling you, this is so important. And when they do that, they've got 4102 all right, but it's in the wrong person. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's in Paul and not in God. Right? Because if the scriptures do not bring you to the person of, you walk away with nothing but logos, which does not have any saving ability whatsoever. All right. So let's go ahead and look. Okay, that was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Turn to Hebrews 12:2. We're going back there again. I've meant to give you an example, a classic example of 4102, which is real nearby. So let's go ahead and go make a pit stop at 11, Hebrews 11, on our way to Hebrews 12, would you? This was intended to be an example for all the category 4102. Now, and I'm telling you, I told Terry yesterday, I'm getting to the point now where it's become a little bit of a game for me, where I will, I'll read a passage, and I'm batting like 98% at least, where I can pick out just by the word itself, I know exactly whether or not it's 4102 or 4100 based on how it's being used, you know? So I know I'm learning what this word is. I would have known automatically that Hebrews 11:1 was talking about 4102 because it's mechanical. I would have known it instantly, right? Now faith is. It's about to dissect it for me and show me the inside of the frog, right? Okay? This is faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Has anybody ever in the past, I'm not saying necessarily recently when you've gotten more rhema on it, but how many people in the past upon hearing that found that very difficult to walk in? Well, that's great, okay? It's what was that again? It's okay, was it built on hope or was hope built on that? Can't remember the order. Let me go back and read it again. So you know what I'm saying? It's more of a, this comes from that and came out of this and it goes around the loop and goes to there. And, God, I got a headache. Yeah, and there's no rhema there. You know, it's just showing me how it works, right? So he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now this is classic. This is classic 4102. For by it, faith is it. Yeah, the thing. The thing I pulled out of my pocket. It. For by it, by using this thing, the elders obtain a good report. Okay? Now, is this process scriptural and godly? Absolutely. But it's not, you can't live in faith as an it. Are you with me? It's there to show you a process. Are you with me? Is that now, you again, please, I'm stressing, that does not mean 4102 is not true saving faith. It can be. It isn't. Do you realize, except for one time in Hebrews 11, every single word that references the concept of believing is always 4102 throughout this entire chapter. But that makes sense because it's giving me a historical document of how many people live by this thing, it. Right? 4102. The only time it breaches into the relational is when you get into verse 6. It says, but without faith, 4102, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, 4100.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as I hit the word, it's almost like warm water poured over me. I don't know about you, but it hits me entirely different. But now they're talking about the same thing. Are you with me?
Yeah.
They're talking about the same thing. Because I got news for you. If the elders obtained a good testimony, it wasn't by something that was fell short of 4100. It was true belief. You understand?
Yes.
Every time 4102 is producing results, it's real, genuine product of rhema, hearing from the lips of Jesus himself. I'm not trying to demote 4102 into something that's not real. It is real. The question is that when you read it in a context, and you particularly read the mechanical workings of it, then if you're not careful, you'll take that and try to apply the mechanics to your life, and it won't work. Are you with me? That's real weak, honestly. Does it make sense or not?
Right, we've done it with finances for years.
Yes, I know we have. But I want to make sure we really understand. Because 4102, there's nothing wrong with it. It's real, genuine faith. But until you, but you can't live in, now faith, you can't live in a definition, right? Now faith is, and now Webster's going to tell you what faith is. That's great. How do I live in that definition? Well, that is all caught up in a relationship, right? But that definition is still about genuine faith, and if it was actually what you were in, it would radically change the things in your life. 4102 is powerful, just like 4100. Everybody understand. No one is taking down 4102 to be something less. I just want to make sure, and I know you're going to get sick of me saying, but I just want to stress it, that I'm just trying to show how it is used in Scripture. It's just a word. There's nothing magic about 4102 or even 4100. It's nothing magic. No pixie dust on it. All right? It's just a word. It is used as much for natural things as it is used for spiritual things. All right? Which is another reason why we have to be careful. Because you got to find out where your source of 4102 came from. Right? So, with that in mind, Hebrews 12, chapter 2, verse 2. Because remember, what we learned in 1 Corinthians 2:5 was that you could get faith in Paul's words. Genuine 4102 from Paul's words. And it will do you no good, right? We did see that, did we not? Yes? Okay, but we also know that the kind that's actually going to get you someplace in the kingdom of God is the one that comes from Christ. Hebrews 12:2. Looking, we just read it, I know, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and keep on reading about what he did. But we notice that the author of the faith that we're looking for is Jesus Christ himself. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay. But 4102 can come from many things. I can study the schematics of one of those metal chairs and determine and come to a point of 4102 that I can sit my rear end on it and it's going to support me. Right? And that's true, absolute, genuine 4102. That's got nothing to do with God. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. And do you realize, and I'm just going to go ahead and press this a little further. You can go through Scripture and take Logos and spend time with Logos long enough that you convince your mind that it's right and try to apply it without it ever coming out of Rhema, and you have just adulterated the Word of God trying to present it as Rhema when it's really Logos. Because all you did was go to the Scriptures and you didn't come to Him. Right? And I'm telling you, that's the faith of people that are emotionally disturbed. And I don't care whether you like it. It's true. People who have been wounded in relationships like to hold intimacy at an arm's length because they're scared. It's the truth. And you might as well own it. I've done it in my life, and very few people haven't. Well, I think everybody has in one way or another for various reasons. Some people had terrific parents, but they've had some really bad business experiences. They had great parents, but they've had some really bad family relations. They've learned not to trust. Trust is an issue in the family, in the human race, if you haven't noticed, and you're not exempt. And the truth of the matter is, that kind of holding it at arm's length is something that will not get you far in the kingdom of God. It's something that God will endure and wink at when you're a baby running around on the tricycle. But there's a day when the training wheels have got to come off. And it's usually at that time that most people in the body of Christ get frustrated in their faith because it doesn't seem to be working anymore. Used to, but now it's not. Why? Well, because of the fact that really what you were using really never did work. God was just being real nice to you. He was treating you like the baby you were. He didn't. Do you expect a 3-year-old to be mature? Of course not. You treat them on the level they are. But you don't expect at 14 to be changing their diapers still, do you? Something has to change, right?
Yes.
And this is exactly what God is looking at in here, okay? And in the body of Christ at large. Are you with me?
Yes.
Does this make sense to you? Okay? So let's keep on going. It's also treated by with adverbs and by possession. So let's look at some examples of that. Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, at this point, we already know that Jesus had to have been, either he knew that this man had faith, and therefore was going to be able to be laid hold on, or it was going to have to be a spiritual gift. Right? When Paul, like when Jesus went to an area and preached the word and laid hands on people, sometimes, especially if it was the first area he went to, when he laid hands on them, it had very little to do with their faith. It was a sign. It was a wonder. Right? When he came back to that same region, if they were not believing, many times he couldn't do much. Okay? Because God only does parlor tricks so many times because he expects you to believe. Right? Remember the next day after Jesus fed all the 5,000, somebody went to the other side and they followed him and they wanted another sign. He wasn't going to give them one. Right? The first one was a freebie. God always comes to you. You don't have to seek him out. Amen? But the next time he comes, you better have some trust. You better have learned something from the fact that he came to you. Right? What happened with the children? These examples are coming to me, so I'll just use them. Even with the children of Israel, when they were in bondage and had not known anything, most of those, all those people that were alive during the Exodus had never known a day of freedom, right? They'd been in bondage for 400 years, right? And so God was being extra kind to them. He came in there and he gave them, not only did he pull out Moses, and there's a testimony, there's already, because Jews, you know, like that whole Mediterranean area, there are no secrets for the most part. If one person knows, everybody knows. Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, you know the phrase when the Bible says that whatever's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftop, you know? That was actually the way things work. If you look at a model of Israel, not Israel, but of Rome, where Israel was living at the time, the provinces where the Jewish people lived, they all had flat roofs. And they often would, in the evenings, go up to the top of the roof, and they'd sit there because it was cooler, right, than sitting inside of the inside of the structure, because the structures were made out of clays and bricks and stuff like that. They were heated up during the day, so it's like sitting in an oven, you know. So they'd sit up on top of the roof where there was a breeze, and you literally could hand coffee from one house top to the next housetop, you know. Though they really, I don't think they drink coffee, but you get the idea. I mean, they were right next to one another, and literally there would be a circuit. You know, something would start over here, and it would get all the way around the whole Jewish community in a couple of hours, because one person would tell another person would tell the next person, and before you knew it, everybody that lived in that area would know, because it was just, that's the way communal living worked back then, and that's the kind of thought process that is associated with that kind of a thought. But Jesus either knew with this guy here that he had faith, or that. Either that, or there had to be an anointing that was given to him to do deliberate ministry that did not require faith externally from another person. Are you with me? Because whenever God would do something like this, like what he was doing with the children of Israel during this time period, the first time he'd show up, or with the children of Israel coming out of the Exodus, he would always do mighty signs, like with the children of Israel, he did that with the 10 plagues. But even with the 10 plagues, before that, there was that whole circuit that was going on, and all the people and all of that was in captivity in Egypt had heard that Moses had run into a burning bush, and this miracle happened. There were two or three miracles that happened before Moses ever even showed up to Egypt, right? You know, and they all knew it. They'd heard it, right? In fact, there had been delegates, including Aaron, who lived there, who went with him to go see Pharaoh, correct? Mm-hmm. You with me? And then God did the 10 plagues. None of this did he ask for a stitch of faith for, right? Right. He did not send his word into all of Egypt and told, now if all you guys believe, I'm going to do a plague tomorrow that comes on all the Egyptians and not on you. God wasn't looking for anything from them. No faith required. This was a freebie, right? Did 10 freebies, pulled them out by the power of God, put up a wall of fire between them and their enemies. These same people are still complaining. Not a stitch of faith in them, right? Not a lick. And God's put up a wall of fire between them and their enemies to let them sleep peacefully overnight, which I don't know how many people actually slept peacefully. They're supposed to, even in the presence of their enemy, but they probably weren't. And then split the Red Sea, dried it all night long for them. They walked over on dry land, destroyed their enemies behind them, walked about maybe a couple days journey into the wilderness, and camped. And now, after all of these things, God is expecting some faith out of them, some reliance. And what does he do? They begin to complain about water. They complain about food, and God meets them. But he comes with restrictions, right? Yeah. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, I'm saying this so that you understand, the first time that God is coming to you, rarely is it reacquiring faith out of you. Okay? God always comes with what, you know, just to put it crudely, with a bag of heavenly parlor tricks to do something to convince you that he really does like you.
Yes.
Right? Because you know your mind, you're going to think he's against you, aren't you?
Yes.
It's the human default.
Yes.
So God convinces because he's good. Amen? Good, every good gift comes down, amen?
Amen?
It comes down, doesn't fail to, it comes down, amen. So that, so this man, but this man, I don't know whether he met Jesus before or what, but this centurion actually had faith, okay? But Jesus said, I'm going to go, I'm going to heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not, this is verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man also under authority. Boy, this man got it, didn't he? He understood stewardship. He understood authority. Didn't Jesus, out of his own mouth, out of what we read earlier, Jesus said, I know that you have given me, the Son of Man, authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whomever I will. He was a man under authority, wasn't he? And this centurion knew it. He knew it when he saw it. For I am a man also under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I see, say to you that I have not seen such great 4102, even in all of Israel. That was 4102. Genuine 4102. Now, I can tell you, if this were, if this had not been said as a historical narrative, but it were said this way, a centurion came up to Jesus and said such and such, and said, I believe that you are able by a word to heal my servant. That word would have been 4100. But because it's showing you the mechanics of how the thing played out, it was 4102. But 4102 or 4100, it was both enough to heal the man.
Yeah.
Right? Because both of them were laying hold on or believing in what Jesus was able to do. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Based on the sentence structure, Matthew would have used a different word. It's just a word. Right? But he chose 4102 because 4102 is more suited for laying out a diagram of how things work. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
Okay. Again, I told you you'd probably get tired of it, but I'm going to keep on doing it. Verse 11. We're going to see 4100 here before long. And I say to you that many will come from east and from west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. How many have ever thought of a day like that? That's pretty cool, right?
Yeah.
You have a scripture to say it's going to happen.
Yeah.
One day, Nancy's going to sit down with Abraham and have a long talk, right? And it's not just going to be her learning from Abraham. Abraham's going to learn from Nancy because she's been exposed to things about Jesus that Abraham had not experienced,
yeah,
right? And they're going to share the Lord together.
Yeah.
Isn't that a beautiful thing?
Oh, God.
I tell you, in heaven, you will not need stirrup sheets. You're not going to need things to remind you that you'd only be talking mostly about that cable TV program that was on last night. You're not going to be interested in that. You're going to be interested in the only thing we should have been interested in the whole time. You can't find a better topic. Amen? So he says here, verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to centurion, go your way, and as you have 4,100 believed, so let it be done for you. When he's describing the process, 4102. When he talks to the man relationally, 4100. Right? But did the guy believe two different ways? Was Jesus referring to two different kinds of faith? No. 4102, 4100, same thing. Right? In this case. Right? All right. Is this instructional?
Yeah.
I'm hoping this is helping. Okay. Go ahead. And so that's with the adjective great faith. Okay? Which, of course, you can also assume that there must be not so great faith. Also, just go ahead and make a mental mention of this one. I'm not going to turn to it, but the term their faith is in Matthew 9:2. I think that's the time when Jesus came down and some people met him, and a whole group of people who had brought a lame person that Jesus might heal them. The whole group was believing, okay? That was also 4102, okay? Now, so that was in Matthew 9, verse 2, if you read the whole thing. Next one, methods and means of. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. 4102 being used as a method or a means towards an end. Romans 1. Verse verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for all to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, that word believe there I did not look up. That's probably 4100, but I don't know that. Who for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. 4102 to 4102. As it is written, the just shall live by. 4102. Do you see a difference between 4100 and 4102? I'm hoping that you are. Yes? Okay? Again, are they all not able to save?
Yes.
Yes, they are. Terry, do you have your e-sword in front of you? Which one is that one? 16.
4100.
That's what I figured. See, I mean, I'm batting closer to 99 now. Now, 4100 is verse 16. Okay? But you can even hear it in the words. It's relational, isn't it? But then he goes into the mechanics of faith and describes it in verse 17, which doesn't make it less relational. It just makes you understand how it works. Right?
Yeah.
Still a good thing. Amen?
Yeah.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for what we ought to believe. Amen?
Yeah.
That includes verse 17 as much as 16. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so go to chapter 5 in Romans. Chapter 5 in Romans. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by 4102, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, here it says by faith twice, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about, it's a commodity. I did this by this. I purchased this with my coins, right? It's showing mechanical working. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I hope so. Yes? Okay. Let me read it again. Therefore, having been justified by what?
Faith.
Well, by faith. Faith was the means that I used. It was a means to an end. It's something I used.
Yeah.
It was a tool. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by the key that opens the door, access, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's being referred to as something it does, right? A tool, right? But in reality, is faith really a tool?
No.
No, it's not. It's something that birthed out of relationship. So you can see how I can take a truth in Scripture and turn it into something that it's not. Are you with me? I can I could teach an entire series on Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, and get you all kinds of principles, none of which could you live in. Because I'm telling you about a tool, not a relationship. Are you with me? Okay, I'm really hoping this is helping. Chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. I tell you, I love Paul. I just love Paul. He would have been a great friend. I tell you, you would have never got a mixed message from this guy. I mean, he shot straight from the hip, and he always told it like it was. I love that about him. In verse 30 through 33, he says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of 4102. Of 4102. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained unto the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by..." So what is this word faith going to be? 4100 or 4102? It says by faith. 4102. It's treating it like a tool. By faith. Are you with me? By faith. It's something that I used to get where I needed to go. Right? Okay? But as it was written, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock offense, and whoever believes in him... What word would that have to be?
4100.
You're right, it is 4100. Believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, again, both of them true saving faith. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
But you do see the difference. By is being used as a means to an end, right? Believe on him. Not even really believe in so much as on, right?
Yeah.
Boy, it's relational. It's just soaked in relationship, isn't it?
Yeah.
I hope you're getting this. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. It uses it as a fight of and fruit of, though the word fruit isn't brought up. You'll see why I get that in a moment. 1 Timothy 6, looking at verse 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Now let me ask you a question. When Paul here refers to pursuing love, what do you think he means?
Pursuing relationship.
Okay. In other words, pursue opportunities to walk in. Right? So even though he's referring to it as a mechanical list, right, of things you need to pursue as though it were a ball you're chasing after. Right? Okay? But in how you actually live it, in your mind, when you think of pursue love, you're not thinking of a mechanical work, are you?
No.
Are you? Because in love, we kind of get it. But when we deal with it in faith, pursue faith, in the past, most people think, well, then what I need to do is I need to really, really, you know, work up on my reading, because I know faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, so I've got to go to the Scriptures and indict Scriptures in my mind so I'll get enough faith. We're treating it like a work. Whereas when we went to love, we didn't treat it that way. Is everybody with me? Okay, I hope you are. Okay? Because, I mean, it's not that there's something inherently wrong with the Scripture. It's wrong with the way we read it. Right? Or what we take from it. Are you with me? Okay, I'm getting some blank looks. I hope that's not the deer look. But you, old man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. Even any of the, do any of these things, can you pursue any of these things by an effort?
Yes.
Yeah, you can.
Yes.
But the genuine article, can you get by an effort? No, you can't. Right? So even in the word pursue, he's not really meaning work it, is he?
That's a law.
Yeah, otherwise it's a law.
Yeah.
Right? He's, in other words, make your life about this. Right? Make this the thing that is, this is the goal of your life. This is the thing you have in view, not other stuff. Right? Just kind of like Jesus said, would say to people who are material minded. He said, you know, you cannot serve God at material things. You know, people try to make godliness a means of gain, a means of. There you go again, right? From which Paul says, from such people turn away, right? But he said, seek first the kingdom of God. And the things, yeah, things will be added to you, what you need, right? Amen?
Yes.
I hope you're tracking, right? Okay? So he says these things in terms of what you pursue is the kingdom of God. But the way I pursue it is through relationship. Always through relationship. Always through relationship. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, right? Lay hold on eternal life. All these terms, he's using these terms on purpose to make people get a mental picture that this is something that's deliberate, right?
Yes.
Is he really trying to say that you and your person are completely in control as to whether or not you lay hold on knowledge of God? No, he's really not trying to say that. And yet the wording would imply he's saying that.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Lay hold on the knowledge of God. No. If you could turn that into a doctrine, and you'd be wrong.
Yes.
What is he saying? He's not saying that it's in your control. He's saying make it a matter of passion. Make it something that you are pursuing, right? But it's not in your control, is it?
No.
Is it in your control what God reveals to you of his Son?
No,
that's done at his pleasure, not at yours.
Yeah.
How many of you have sought God about a topic and have gotten a blank stare from the throne of God? Many times in my life. And then I've had many times, as well, where years sometimes later, I'll run through across a verse, and all of a sudden, the thing that I sought God's face about, his throne about, years ago, now just pops off the page, and now I know it. Why didn't he give it to me 6 years ago? Well, you know, at that point, I may not even remember where I was 6 years ago and why I was asking, but chances are it's tied together with my why, my motive, more than likely. It also might have a lot to do with the fact that you build this brick on top of this brick, right? And so, that's the wrong way I did it. But, so you don't hand somebody brick number six when you haven't even laid down brick number one, right? And so, he needs to make sure that I understand these other things before he gives this to me, right? Because he's a good teacher. He builds concept upon concept, brick upon precept upon precept, right? Here a little, there a little, right? He does do that, but then when we flesh it out, then it becomes relational. Amen?
Right.
Yes?
Actually, when he's done that, the first time he did it, and he waited a long time and then revealed it to me, I actually got mad.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I don't need it now. I needed it then, God. Why did you do that? And my tendency was to bow up and
mm-hmm.
be mad. And then it's like he gets real quiet
mm-hmm.
and allows you to wallow a little bit. And mm-hmm. then in his mercy and grace, he works this through you
mm-hmm.
to where you see
mm-hmm.
it's him.
And if you really needed it that bad back then that's exactly why he wouldn't give it to you.
That's right.
Because you would look at it as the answer.
That's exactly
right.
That's
and
exactly.
Logos is never the answer.
That's exactly.
Amen. It's never the answer.
That's exactly.
So okay, so fight the good fight of faith. I mean, you notice surely you're getting what I said earlier about interpreting scripture literally,
mm-hmm.
right? You are not intended. This is where people get off into some weird goofy garbage with intercessory prayer. And go out like the devil's actually out there, and you've got a real sword, and you're beating the snot out of him over his head. You know, you're not doing that. He's already well under your feet. In order to have a face-to-face confrontation with this guy, with any level of authority, you'd have to get off of your throne in the heavens and go down where he is. You're far above all principalities and powers, are you not? Yes? So what do you want to climb off of his lap and go down there into the dirt where the devil is? That's going to be the dumbest thing ever. You're not fighting the devil. Now, that just can't be said enough. I got to tell you, you're not fighting the devil, okay? Now, when you fight the good fight of faith, what is my focus on? My focus is on faith, reliance, right? Whenever he refers to taking on the armor of God, you notice most of them are not concentrating on the devil at all, right? Even the sword of the Spirit isn't about the devil. It's about the Word of God, right?
Right.
I fight the enemy by not even looking at him. Jesus in his own ministry twice told the devil to get behind him, right?
Mm-hmm.
One of the times was when the devil came to him out there in the wilderness. The other time was when Peter told him what he will do. You're not going to die. No, never. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, because you are an offense to me, because you're mindful of the ways of man and not the ways of God. Right?
Right.
He fought by turning his back on him. What does that sound like? Oh, I remember. The scripture says that submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. There's the fight. Real hard. Doesn't require hours of groveling and yelling at the devil. And I'll tell you, I know that was a strong prayer if you yell loud. You know, the devil's really going to listen now. Now he's really intimidated. You know, because I spoke real loud at him. I spoke bad at him. He's. I know I offended him now. He's hurt. Come on. Really? Seriously, you really think that? I mean, that's just silly garbage. You don't fight the enemy that way. You fight the enemy by submitting to God and resisting the enemy's influence. You're not turning around and fighting. If you turn around, the gig's already up. You're lost. Don't turn around. Don't turn around. There's no need to. You stand fast in your liberty. Right? The Bible doesn't, and we've said this before as well, Scripture doesn't say go out and gain more ground. He says just maintain what you have. Right? Just hold on to what you have. Occupy till I come. He did not say go out on crusades and gain more ground. Did he? No, he's already got all the ground he needs. Right? The kingdom of God is established. Amen? Amen. I don't know who the heck that was for, but take it. Okay? Fight the good fight of faith should not be taken in a literal way. Can you agree with me on that?
Yes.
I'm sure that the short time, and it really was much shorter than the world would love to exploit, but the time of the crusades is a bad example of trying to fight the good fight of faith. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
You don't fight the good fight of faith with real swords, right? Or even fake ones. There is no fighting like that. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Just means be passionate about it. Make it the subject of your pursuit. To which also you were called or invited, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many, many witnesses. Okay, enough of that. Go ahead and turn now to Acts, the 20th chapter. Refers to faith toward or faith in. Faith toward or faith in. Acts chapter 20, verse 21 says, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith toward is again showing a mechanical working, a direction. It's 4102. All right? It's not talking about faith in, it's faith toward. Right? Now, it can be used as faith in as well. But even when it brings up faith in, it brings it up in a mechanical way. We'll see that in a minute. Galatians chapter 3. Now, I have more scriptures than what I'm giving you, but I'm just going to... I'm sorry, say that again.
What verse in 20?
That was verse 20:21.
Okay.
21. Now, we're turning to Galatians 3. I'm skipping over many scriptures because I would love to give you all of them because the fact that I think it would give you a better idea. But Galatians chapter 3. This is a faith in statement, and it's not a bad statement at all. I did say Galatians, didn't I?
Yes.
Okay. Made me wonder why I was in Ephesians. Okay, Galatians 3, look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's still talking about faith in, but it's showing you how some things works, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Yeah.
You're sons of God through faith in... Well, that's helpful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's instructional. Yes. But that's why he uses 4102. And not 4100, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Let's keep on going. This is one that I found interesting. Turn to Acts, the 6th chapter. Acts 6. If you weren't careful, which I hope we're careful, you could turn this one into a real bad thing. But we're going to be careful, yes?
Yeah.
When the early apostles and people like that were commissioned and called out, were they not sent out with gifts?
Yes.
Okay, they had, in other words, they had grace gifts, did they not?
Yes.
We gave illustrations of that with Jesus earlier, where he went into an area and didn't require faith out of anybody to break the bread and feed 5,000. Did he ask the crowd, now, everybody believe with me and I can do a miracle here?
No.
He didn't ask anybody for any help, did he?
No.
He didn't even ask the disciples, who were clearly not even getting what he was going to do, right? In fact, they're like, what good is this little bit among so many, right?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody was on the faith boat with Jesus but Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there are many times when people in ministry come out and are able to do, especially apostles and evangelists, sometimes prophets, but not as much. And the reason why is because prophets are for the church, and the church already ought to have faith, right?
Right.
But the world... God can't expect them to have faith. They're not in relationship. So he gives necessary tools to do parlor tricks for the world to get them to realize, hey, God really is for me. Right? Now, he's not going to probably do too many. He'll do one, maybe two. Right? Or he'll come into an area and heal a lot of people. That meeting will be one example of the faithfulness of God. Right? But the next time that person comes, chances are God's expecting something out of them. Have you learned, what was the wording that Jesus used when we look back in Scripture, I think it's in John either 6 or 8, after he did the breaking of the bread and feeding the 5,000, he went on the other side, and he says, surely you have followed me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled.
Yes.
What does see the signs mean? Of course, all of them saw it, but they didn't all see it with spiritual eyes. It did not lead them to faith. Did he do another parlor trick that day? No, he did not. Right? Okay, so you see this as a pattern in Jesus' life. Okay? And this is the same thing with Stephen. They had come into an area, and the man, we're about to read, Stephen himself was filled with faith and power. Now, this word faith, more than likely, because it was used to work miracles, was not the kind of faith you and I have for believing the Lord concerning a sickness in our body. Are you understanding what I'm saying? When I get up here and I teach, I'm not aware of that much faith relying upon God to speak through me. It's something that is very, very, it's like a fish in water for me, okay? Whereas on Monday morning, me believing God for something just like you guys do is sometimes not any more easy for me than it is for you. Grace gifts operate that way. Are you with me?
Yes.
I got two people are, so everybody is with me? Yeah? Okay. Good. Okay, so good. So, I just want to make sure you understand it, because if we don't, then we'll begin to say, well, it worked like Stephen that way, and he was full of faith, so why can't I just carry faith around in my pocket everywhere I go? Well, he didn't either. He had it right there as an expression of a grace gift for miracles and signs. Don't turn it into something it is, that it's not, right? Okay, so in Acts chapter 6, it says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned a multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among yourselves seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, from whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and these chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, let's get on down to verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's the faith, that should be 4102. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Are you with me? So when we see the terminology being used there, we see it being used for something, right? It was among the people used to do great wonders and great signs, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you, by reading the scriptures, I could read this passage all day long. I could read a passage where Paul had worked, the Bible says, special miracles by laying his hands on some handkerchiefs, for lack of a better term, and sent them out so that anybody that touched them got healed of their infirmities, and demons were cast out because touching these cloths. But the Bible was very clear that it was a special miracle. It's not a parlor one. It's not an everyday deal, right? And I can read that all day long and believe, and you know, believe 4102, believe all day long, based on that logos, that I can go do the same thing. And if God has not spoken to me, it's not going to do any good. Are you with me? Okay? It only did him good because it was a gift that was given to him. Are you with me? It's so very important. I keep on telling you, this cannot be stressed too much. I mean, you could want to. I'm sure there are probably sometimes, you have to understand the scriptures, when they're written in order to give us instruction, and this is a good example. You don't learn by bad examples, you learn by good examples. Bad examples help some. They give you a little bit of an area where the boundary is. But you learn the right by studying the right. It's kind of like with counterfeit dollars. They don't study all the wrong bills. They study the right one. So they can recognize a bad one when it comes along, right? And the same thing is true with the scriptures. The scriptures give us examples of people succeeding in faith, not the billions of times they failed, right? Because it's easy to fail, but there's only one way to do it right. Are you with me? So you study that enough. And if you see a few examples in scripture of people that were not really in faith, but for the most part, they're good examples of actually believing God and actually being in faith. Are you with me? And so when you read the scriptures, they're going to point you towards that direction. Are you with me? Is that making sense? And so with that in mind, you're going to see a lot of these kind of things like you see with Stephen and with Paul, and it's a good thing that you see that people were raised from the dead. But I would imagine there's probably times when Paul would have loved to have raised some from the dead and didn't have the ability to. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Because it's not just something he did upon his own prompting because he wanted to. Right? I'm sure there are many people that he ministered the word he knew died in their sins and were spending an eternity apart from God, and he would love to raise them from the dead and let them have one more chance. Do you see what I'm saying? Are you following me?
Yeah.
Just because I read something in scripture like that doesn't mean I can go out and say, well, now I've got faith to raise the dead. The Lord might do that through you, but it's not just something you do to anybody anytime you want to. It's not at your bidding. Are you with me? So very important. Now, let's see, full of. So we dealt with full of faith. Jesus also prayed. I'm just making a reference to this one, so copy down if you're one who actually looks at these things. Luke 22, verse 31 through 32. Luke 22, verse 31 through 32. This is when Jesus prayed for Peter that his 4102 would not fail him. That means his 4102 was expected to do something for him. It was mechanical, right?
Yeah.
Okay? He said, but when you have returned, strengthen my brethren, right? In other words, the confidence, a good way of rendering that would be the confidence that you've had in God that has faltered these last few days. The devil has come asking for you, and it's been my prayer that the confidence that has been built up in you in the last 3 years would not waver and fail you utterly.
Yeah.
That's what that word actually means, okay? Yes? Okay. Then there's also, faith is also 4102. Whenever it's used as a belief system, it's never 4100. It's always 4102. Look in, seeing that you're already in Acts and real close to it, go to Acts 6, verse 7. It says, and the word of God spread, And the number of the disciples greatly multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith, a system of belief, 4102. That would never be 4100, because it's not a system of anything. It's a relationship. Are you with me with that? Does it make sense?
Yeah.
And that term is used repetitively. I'll give you three other examples of it, but I'm not going to read them. Write them down. It would help you. Okay? Acts 14:27, it talks about the door of faith was open to the Gentiles. Meaning the ability to come to the belief system of faith was open to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Again, a mechanical fact, right? That's Acts 14:27. Acts 24:24, it also is used as a belief system. Romans 1:5, it talks about that as well. And that's just four out of several in Scripture that refer to 4102 as a system of belief, the faith. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
All right. Roman, now let's look. Turn to, this is another one, and we'll have to end with this because we're already, gosh, I really would have loved to have gotten to the other. Just try to stick with me on this, okay? Romans, the third chapter, looking at verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Even when I looked this up in my Dr. Zodiati's guide on the Greek, which I rely upon him heavily because he gives you the tenses of the Greek and why, you know, if they have this prefix before the word, which it does in these verses, and he tells you where they are, it takes on this meaning. You know, so important, because you guys will run by it, and it says 4102 and stick it all in one bag, when really there's a prefixive word that you don't see that's in the Greek that makes it something different, okay? And so those kind of things are real helpful. That's what I'm trying to give you today, some helpful tips along that line. But one of the definitions, and there's probably about seven different ways that the word 4102 is used, okay? But this one particularly, he says it is a technical term, indicative of the means of appropriating what God in Christ has for man, resulting in the transformation of man's character and way of life. Such can be termed the gospel of, or the Christian faith, 4102. It's being used as a technical term, he says, okay? It's still genuine, real, but it's being used in a technical way. Yes? Okay? These are... When it talks about faith in God, that's one of the ways that that is used. Let's see. Yeah, I did that. I'm losing things here. Let's look at a couple of verses with this, and that's where we'll have to end. Turn to first.
You didn't read 3.
Yeah, I know.
21.
Yeah, I know. Let's go ahead and read that one first. But now the righteousness of God, this is 3:21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now the righteousness of God, okay. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith, what would that probably be? Just taking a stab at it.
4102,
you're right. In Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. What is that?
4100.
For there is no difference. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we keep on going, but I'm not going to. That gives you an illustration of them being used side by side. One's talking about a system, and the other one talks about you actually relying. When you actually rely, it was 4100.
Right.
Okay? go ahead and now turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 19 through 21. 1 Peter 1, verse 19 through 21. I hope that's right. Okay, yeah. but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God. That is 4100. Who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith, 4102, and hope are in God. You begin to see a pattern here?
Yeah.
I hope you are. Okay, so that was another example of it. The thing that I wanted to end with, which is a very big deal, I'm not going to take you to the passage, we'll go back over it next week, but I'll just put it out there right now, and that is, there is a mistaken view that, like Mark 11, I think it's verse 20 or 22, where it talks about, when it says, have faith in God, and the actual wording does not say what a lot of people say it says. They'll say that it says, have the faith of God. That is not what it says in the Greek. The faith of God. That is right. But what they take that to mean is have the God kind of faith. That is not what the scripture is talking about. Not in any way, shape, or form. When it says, have the faith of God, in the Greek, all that is essentially saying in one verse is it's essentially repeating Hebrews 12, verse 2. It's talking about the source. It's talking about who it's coming from. It's not talking about the kind of. I got news for you. If it's faith that's actually going to do something in your life, who do you think it's going to come from anyway? What other sources are going to be? Right? But it does not mean have the faith of God. It does mean have the faith of God. In other words, the faith that emanates from Him. Okay? It does not mean have as your own possession the God kind of faith, as though there was some other faith you could have. Right? If it's genuine saving faith, whether it has to do with the salvation of your soul, the salvation of your body, or whatever it happens to be, the salvation of a person's spirit to get born again in the first place, all of that faith is the faith of God. It all originates from Him. It belongs to Him. You only have a stewardship, right? But it does not mean have the God kind of faith, that it is a distortion of the Greek. And again, it turns it into a work again. It makes it sound like, I got a better working harder because I don't want to have faith that's lesser than the God kind of faith. As though there's some other kind of faith you could have. Are you with me? Okay? That's very, very dangerous. And I trust you, I encourage you, if you probably don't have the kind of study aid you would need to discover that. You probably, most of you, if you have anything at all, you probably just have a Strong's Concordance, which, thank God for the Strong's Concordance. But getting a good lexicon, getting a good keyword study that can go into the tenses of the meanings, the nuances of the words, what a prefix or a before the word can change the meaning, and what verses those appear, that changes everything. It is so important. I mean, it's just huge. And words that used to serve us well in the 1600s when the King James Bible was written don't serve us so well 400 years later. When they translated certain things as have the faith of God, wasn't a bad translation because the way they read those words, it meant something different 400 years ago in England than it means 400 years later in America. Are you understanding that? I mean, I gave you guys examples of that back when I taught you on how to study the Bible. A good example of that was the word cute. In 1611, the same when the King James was written, the word cute meant bow-legged. It doesn't mean that 400 years later in America. If you say a kid is cute, it's generally not considered a statement about how bowed their legs are.
Cute.
You're talking about the child is adorable, is what we mean. The word has changed its meaning 400 years later on another continent, right? And that's true across the board. A lot of things in the King James Bible are that way. They were accurate at the time. Well, now we need to revamp some things, right? Not because the word is wrong, it's the word that they use is wrong for today. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay? And we'll explore more next week. We got a little bit still to finish up on 4102, and then we can get into 4100. But I hope that this is helping you. Because, again, this is why a lot of, myself included, I used to teach this way. And why a lot of our brothers and sisters in the faith movement have gotten bogged down into a mechanical faith, because you've got 244 examples of it in the New Testament. But you also have 250 examples of relational faith. Okay? And relational faith is what you can live in. 4102 just shows you the mechanical workings. And it is so necessary. Isn't it a good thing to know that faith works by love?
Yeah.
That's mechanical, but you can live in it too if you understand the relationship behind it, right? Those things are necessary. I'm not demonizing Scripture. Please don't think I am. But I do want you to understand that those kind of definitions are there for your aid in education, but it's not intended to try to break it down and turn it into a system for believing. Right?
Yeah.
I hope that helps. We'll end with that. Brother Sean, would you mind praying for us?
Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to get this understanding, to be able to look at something by your Spirit, Father, to find what it was you meant by it. Not necessarily word for word what it says, but the heart that you had when you wrote it. Thank you for it, Father. We thank you for the wisdom that you give in order to study these things out. Thank you for it in Jesus' name.